Thanks for checking out the Lakeshore Podcast. If this is your first time listening with us, we want you to know God loves you. We want for your hope in Jesus to be renewed and for your faith to come to life. Wherever you are joining us from, we hope this message encourages you.
John chapter 15 and Galatians chapter 5. Now, let me just tell you ahead of time, in case you're pretty new to the church, I'm hoping this message will inspire you, but more than that, I'm hoping that it will clarify some things about what living, relevant, everyday, in the trenches Christianity looks like. This is one of those studies that, I'm not exaggerating when I'm saying this, literally changed my life forever, understanding this. And so we're going to unpack some things this morning about the fruit of the Spirit and what that really means, what that really looks like, and what God wants to do in us. And I can promise you, you don't have to be a theologian. If you have a relationship with Jesus, you can climb into this stuff, and life can be forever different starting today if you'll just pay attention a little bit to what the Bible's unfolding. But let me just back up for a minute. We're wrapping up our summer. We've got a couple of Sundays to go. We'll be on the backside of Labor Day. School will be fully in swing, and we'll all start finding our regular fall routines. But we've spent the summer in this giant three-part series on the Holy Spirit. And we didn't do it just to fill up the time. We did it because we begin sensing from the Lord the importance of our engaging a relationship with the third member of the Godhead more intentionally, with a more scriptural understanding, and at a deeper level. And so we decided, let's walk through the scriptures, let's walk through it as a family, and let's begin to stir ourselves up. So the first part, we went about five messages, so we talked about the person of the Holy Spirit. We demystified, it's not some force, it's not some, you know, nebulous energy that kind of floats around. And no, he's a person, he's a third part of the Godhead. And just like we develop a relationship with God our Father and with Jesus Christ our Savior and the Son, we also develop a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And we talked about what that looked like. Then we moved on to the next part and we talked about the power of the Holy Spirit. Talked about how it's not weird, it's not like, you know, something that takes you over and makes you do crazy stuff that you don't really want to do, and then later on you're embarrassed by it. That's not the power of the Holy Spirit. But we talked about the power of the Holy Spirit is connected to the person of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus introduced him as a counselor, as a comforter, as a forever friend and a partner in doing life with you. And all of those things brought tremendous peace and tremendous strength to the disciples. And the power of the Holy Spirit will do the same in our life. He'll bring peace. He'll bring change. He'll bring solutions that we can't have any other way. Now, it's important that we kept lacing into there at every turn. When it comes to a relationship with and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, Jesus didn't mince words. He didn't suggest, he didn't say, hey, you know, it'd be really cool. He didn't say this was another option or another gear. Jesus commanded his disciples, do not do anything until you first engage a relationship and receive the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And when you begin to let that sink in and realize that wasn't legalistic, authoritarian mandates, he's trying to help us to understand the source of living a Christian life, victorious, supernatural, always triumphant, always moving forward, is a relationship with and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So this last section, we switched over, and we've been talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. Specifically, when you have a relationship and you're leaning into him giving you added supernatural power, what does that actually do inside of you? And Pastor Brandon started us out marvelously in John chapter 7 by highlighting something that Jesus declared on the great day of a feast that he was attending. And he invited everyone who was thirsty, parched, dry, had these patches of their life that weren't thriving. He said, come drink of me and keep on drinking until the well inside of you fills up and begins to overflow. And you become someone that has rivers of life-giving flow out of you. And you can then help others because your life is well, you know, well nourished and well saturated. And then we came back the second message and we saw how Jesus took the same theme, but he changed metaphors. He's not talking about a well and flowing rivers. Now he's talking about a tree that is planted and rooted on purpose and is being well-watered and nourished, and how that fruit begins to be developed off of our lives that we can enjoy, but other people can receive from that fruit as well. And we capsulize it in Matthew chapter 7. Listen to what verse 20 says, a bold statement Jesus made. He said, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. Now, that's a statement that's really big and really clear. I mean, you just can't miss what he's trying to say. However, you do have to qualify a little bit. He's not saying that someone's fruit or someone's action is what makes the tree or makes the person. In other words, if you just get your behavior right, that makes you a good person. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is when you see the way that a person acts, and you can understand the motives of their heart, you kind of watch what characterizes their life, it tells you something about that tree. It tells you either that's not a great tree, or that is a great tree, they've got a great heart, but they've still got places to grow. They've still got areas that they need to keep developing in their life. But Jesus said, make no mistake, the fruit or the behavior, the actions and the intents of the heart that spurred those actions are connected to the person. You can't disconnect them, even though in our culture they do it all the time. Well, just because they said that doesn't mean that's really who they are. No, the Bible, that's exactly what it means. It says, out of the abundance of your heart, you will speak. As a man thinks in his heart, that's who he really is. And so Jesus is connecting that for us. Then we went, and this is where we'll be today, Galatians chapter 5. Paul expanded this truth. And he lists both sets of fruit from two different trees. The first one he doesn't list as fruit. He lists them as the works of our flesh or of a natural effort. And he kind of spells those out, how those will never end like we want them to end, because we don't have the root system in and of ourselves to be able to produce the kind of life that we want to have. It's not possible. But then he goes on and he talks about the fruit or the results of living a life that has been empowered and is being nourished by the Holy Spirit, and he calls that the fruit of the Spirit. Now, that's my introduction and my review. If you missed any of these, they're all on podcast. I would strongly encourage you, not because I delivered some of them, but I would strongly encourage you, go back and listen to those. Again, Jesus commanded, he said, whatever you do, don't try to do the stuff that I'm telling you to do without the relationship with and the power of the Holy Spirit. So today we're going to go back to Galatians 5, and we're going to lean a little bit more in on that fruit, because I want you to see that Jesus was telling us that Paul's expanding the only way that we can live these rich, fruitful lives that we all want to live is by tapping into and drawing from the nutrients that will come from a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Even though many Christians are trying to do it from a natural point of view, it can't be done. And the moment you see that it can't be done, and the moment you see the importance of tapping into the supernatural nutrients that the life of God, and how do you really do that, I'm telling you, life changes. For me, it changed in a minute. My eyes got open. I went, oh, no wonder I can never pull that off. No wonder I'm constantly frustrated. No wonder I'm constantly wondering if God loves me, if he doesn't love me, if he's proud of me. No wonder I'm trying to do the right thing and then I end up doing the wrong thing, because I'm tapped into the wrong source. And so before we actually go look at those fruits, I just want to take a moment or two, and we're going to look at another time that Jesus used the same metaphor of fruitful lives. Only he's talking in John chapter 15. It would be really good for you to know, for context, big context, that Jesus spent John chapter 13, 14, 15, and most of 16 introducing the Holy Spirit to his disciples. So we're kind of on the backside of this big, long discourse and discussion, and Jesus starts talking about fruitful life. This is what he says. Listen, Jesus said, yes, I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. Now, if you're wondering, the word remain doesn't mean just to be saved. The word remain comes from the Greek word meno, which literally means to steadfastly stay in one place. It gives the idea of something that is rooted, something that's unmoving, something that is dedicated, constant, stable, and you're constantly pulling from the same, you're just in the same circle all the time. Jesus said, it's not just getting saved, but if you'll stay connected to me, if you'll stay rooted in that relationship with me, he says, you will produce not just some fruit, much fruit. Much fruit. That word much is an abundant word. It means a plethora. It means fruit coming out of your ears. You got fruit all over the place. He says you will produce much, much fruit. But notice he goes on and he says for, or in the Greek language, that's a connecting word. And some translations say, but apart from me, you can do nothing. Everybody say nothing. Nothing. Now you have to keep that in mind. Because he's talking about if you'll stay in a relationship with me, if you'll stay in that communication and that fellowship, like Pastor Brandon preached, if you'll keep drinking long and deep from the relationship with the Lord, then he says you'll produce much fruit. But if you don't do that, even if you stay saved, but if you don't keep drinking from that relationship, he said, you need to understand you can't do anything. You can do nothing. That's so important that you absorb that, because in a moment, we're going to read a list from the fruit of the spirit, of the life of the spirit, a spiritual life. And a lot of those things, lots of Christians think, well, that's just behavior. No, you're supposed to do that. Now that you're a Christian, you're responsible for the Lord to do that. No, Jesus said, you can't do that. If you're not in a consistent relationship with him, you don't have it in you. There's absolutely no avenue, no channel, no resource for you to accomplish this by yourself. It can only be accomplished if you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit and your life is consistently drawing from him. And we'll talk about how simple that is. Everybody can do it. In fact, it's so simple that so many Christians just marginalize it. Oh, yeah, it's just that. No, it's not just that. That's it. Just stay in the ground. Just keep letting your roots drink from the nutrients and drink from the waters. That's all it is. And if you'll do that, the Holy Spirit will transform and produce some things in you that you couldn't do in 10 lifetimes. You just can't. And so super simple, Jesus is saying this. It's kind of a cause and effect. Now look at verse 6. Anyone, really, he's saying everyone, so this is everybody's included, nobody escapes this. Anyone or everyone who does not remain in me, again, not talking about being saved, talking about being connected, talking about drawing from, is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. Not talking about going to hell, talking about your life becomes fruitless. Your life will not benefit the kingdom or anybody else long term. Even those moments where you're on your game and you walk away smiling, thinking, well, I did that one really good. Well, enjoy that because it was temporary. You didn't deposit anything ongoing that's eternal. And so he says, if you're not connected to me, he said, your life is going to be dry and fruitless. Notice verse 7, but if you remain in me and my words remain in you. And we were in the second part of this, and we talked about how the relationship with the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, is always in connection and counterbalanced with the Word of God. You can't separate them. You can't. And if you begin to understand that, the Word of God wouldn't be dry and boring. It would begin to come alive because you would recognize that's part of fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit. But he said, Jesus said, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want. And that's as big and as crazy wonderful as you can possibly imagine. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote about it in Ephesians. He said, by the way, God is able to do exceeding and abundant more than you ever asked or could even imagine, according to the power that is working in you, according to the life flow, the nutrients that's coming up in you. It's exactly what Jesus said. He says, and it will be granted. Verse number 8, and we finish right here. When you produce much fruit, Not if you produce much fruit. If you're remaining in him, your life will transform. You will become the person that God wants you to be. And by the way, that's the person that you always wanted to be. You just might not have ever known that. But you will become that person because this is how it works. He says, when you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. It means we're all following Jesus at some point. Some people are just following him to eternity. While lots of other Christians said, I don't just want you to be my savior. I'm following you as my Lord and my master. I want to live that out here so that I can benefit other people and I can have an impact in the kingdom. And so he says, when you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples, and this brings great glory to my Father. Now, let me talk to you a little bit about the word fruit, because in the 21st century America here, we've got kind of some different ideas about what that means, but it's important we understand what the New Testament means. If I were to ask some people, what does it mean to have a fruitful life? Even Christians would start listing accomplishments. We'll start listening, well, I have a great family, and you know, have a great job, and maybe be financially, you know, at least secure. We don't have to be rich, but at least secure, and you know, doing well and stable, and so on and so forth. But that's not at all what the New Testament talks about. In fact, the New Testament shares all of those wonderful aspirations and desires we have, but it says, yeah, those are kind of like the after effects, the wonderful benefits of a real fruitful life. And when the New Testament talks about fruit, it comes from the Greek word charis, and it literally describes the fruit of plants, or the fruit of trees, or the fruit of animals when they have their offspring, or the fruit of human beings. So it's talking about whatever it is you produce, your children or your offspring. And so it's important that we look at that and recognize elsewhere the Bible teaches, like in Mark chapter 4, whether you're talking about a plant or an animal or a human, everything begins with a seed. Everything. If there is no seed, there will be no fruit. That's just how it is. But the other important thing about the seed is the type of seed that it is identifies the kind of fruit that you're going to get. And you have to keep those in line, and we do it everywhere else except for in spiritual things. Let me walk you down an example, and I'll show you just how smart you are, okay? Apple seeds produce apples. Orange seeds produce, there you go, see, you're on with me, okay? Puppy seeds produce, okay? Human seeds produce, monkey seeds produce. Okay, for all you guys that are back in school, let me just be really clear. Monkeys do not produce humans. They never have. They never will. There's a big theory about that. But everywhere in life, it's really clear. Whatever kind of seed you produce, that's the kind of fruit you're going to get. And so when we come to the Bible, we have to begin to understand, as the Bible lays out this supernatural, spiritual seed, it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, when we were born again, we had an incorruptible seed that was planted in our heart. It was the seed of the Spirit. And just like apple seeds produce apples, and human seeds produce humans, when you had the incorruptible seed of God's life planted in you, it began to produce God-like characteristics inside of you. In other words, it's growing you up into being a child of God. You're an infant of God the moment you get born again. But spiritually speaking, something's now been implanted deep into your life, and as you begin to learn to grow and nourish that, that will produce God-like characteristics or God-like qualities where people say, hey, that looks just like Jesus. Hey, that's what Jesus would have said. Hey, that's how Jesus thinks. Hey, that's what Jesus would do. It's not about wearing a bracelet and trying to conform to a behavior. It's about something happening deep inside of you, and you're literally growing up and becoming the person that's reflecting, hey, I'm part of God's family. I mean, legit. I mean, like, not just saying that because I think that Christianity is cool and that's my social group, but legitimately, I was born into God's family, and I am legitimately his. I mean, like, I have citizenship in heaven. Like all the angels, they knew who I am. When I'm walking around, they're like, hey, I know who that is. That's one of God's sons right there. Hey, that's one of God's daughters right there. I'm legitimately part of that royal family, and something inside of me is growing, but it's important for us to see and understand this. Because just like we would never expect for apple seeds to produce oranges, we can't expect for anything in our natural life to produce a spiritual result. It won't. Now, the end behaviors can mimic that, but there's a difference between acting patient and actually being a patient person. There's a difference between acting in a loving manner and genuinely loving somebody. And this is the difference that we have to understand. What Christ is offering us is a relationship with the Holy Spirit that will literally change you from the inside out. It's not about you working on you to try to get a different outcome. It's about the Holy Spirit working in you to completely change who you are from the inside out. And as you change who you are, then what you do changes too. That's why Jesus said in John 15, if you will abide in me, you will bear much fruit. But if you don't abide in me, again, we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about keeping a relational connection and that conversation, that communion, that doing life with him. As you do, if you don't abide in me, he says, it's not possible for you to be fruitful. It's just not. You can be around lots of people and try to do what they're doing, try not to do the bad stuff, and you can do that for your whole life and go to heaven as a Christian. But you'll never be the person you want to be. You'll constantly fight and struggle on the inside, and ultimately, you'll constantly fail. Okay, so a fruitful life then is not about accomplishing stuff. A fruitful life, according to the New Testament, is more about why you do what you do and how you do what you do. And if you can get your whys and your hows, the motives, the intent, and all the things that are going on in your heart, if you can get that straight, then everything else is just, that's easy. That's easy. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to Christians. They said, Pastor, I know I'm supposed to read my Bible more, but if I wanted to read my Bible, it's just so hard. It's just so boring. And if I wanted to, if I could just have a love for the Word of God, well, that's what we're talking about. What if we can change from the inside? What if you actually wanted to do what God wants you to do? What if that was the passion, I mean, the heartbeat of your life? And it's just unthinkable to not do what God said. In fact, it becomes repulsive at some point because you want to be that person. What if that really was how you feel? That's exactly what the Holy Spirit's offering. And that's exactly why Jesus commanded you and said, don't try to do this on your own. You just don't have it to do. But if you'll learn to do this the way God's saying to do it, it'll happen for you. Otherwise, you can accomplish a lot of stuff. I mean, the Bible's honest about that too, right? Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems like it's the right way. I mean, you've talked to people, you've studied, you've thought about it, you've spent a lot of time saying, you know what, we're going to do this, and it seems like it's the right way, but when it's not being directed by the Lord, it ends in destruction. It's not what you thought it was. Another scripture Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, it is possible to gain the whole world, whatever that means to you. We all have our own, you know, pictures of, you know, it'd be great. You know, if I could have anything in the world, we all have our thing. He said, it's possible to gain your whole world, but in the process, you lose yourself. You lose your soul. And what Jesus is offering us is we don't have to choose. We can do both. In fact, Mark 6:33 says, if we will trust the Lord, if we'll seek after him with all of our heart, it says all of those things will be added to us. But we have to begin to let this soak in. Okay, so all of that is our backdrop now to get our mind to shift a little bit, to say we're not about to read a list of behaviors that you somehow have to measure up to that standard. That's not what we're saying at all. In fact, Jesus is saying, please don't do that. You won't be able to accomplish. You'll just frustrate yourself. But we are saying that if we'll learn to lean in and tap into the life that God's offering us, then he says that the life, that something will be produced in us and we will become everything God wants us to be. Now, I'm going to go through this list pretty quick because I want to make sure that we're staying within a healthy time frame here. But it doesn't bear a lot of explanation now that you can see the difference in the seed and you can realize this is not behavioral stuff. You can watch how the Holy Spirit will unfold this. In fact, let's stay with Jesus's fruit tree and think about a fruit tree. You don't have to be a farmer. But think about a fruit tree, how, you know, the first thing that happens, it gets all its leaves back and it gets real healthy and real lush. And then you start seeing little blossoms start coming back. And then from those little blossom, it turns into a little bud. And then from the little bud, it starts growing. And that eventually looks like the fruit. And then it gets its color and it gets all of its sweetness. It's a progress. Okay, and so think about that kind of progression, that kind of process as we read this list, and I'm going to point a few things out. Paul's talking again in Galatians chapter 5. We were here a couple weeks ago, but we're going to lean in a little more. Verse 22 says, but the Holy Spirit produces. Everybody say, the Holy Spirit produces.
The Holy Spirit.
You don't produce. You can't produce. He produces if you stay connected to Him. That's so important. I'm telling you, it's such a small thing, but it's a game changer. It just frees you up and it lets you just enjoy the process and really take notice when, hey, something's changing in me. Normally I would have, you know, said some bad words right there, but yeah, I'm pretty good. I'm okay. I can kind of hold it together a little bit longer. And you're noticing something's changing, okay? So he says, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. And here's the list. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And notice this last statement. There is no law against these things. The Passion Translation actually says they are meant to be limitless. In other words, lots of other things we enjoy in life, God says, here's the parameter. You can enjoy them up to that point, but don't go over that line because it's not good for you. But when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, you can grow as much as you want. I mean, there's no limit to this. You can grow all your life and you can just get as fat and you can get as lush and you can get as sweet and as ripe as you want. As long as you stay connected, the Holy Spirit will keep developing that in you. Okay? So he says there's no law against these things. Now, this morning we're just going to, again, we're going to walk through the list of the fruit, and I'm going to do it quickly, so stay with me here. You can get the podcast if you can't keep up with your notes, but a lot of this stuff will be on the screen. The first fruit that he lists is love, and it comes from the Greek word agape, and that's kind of the Christian version of love that all of us would you know, aspire to be able to live that out. But it literally is this invincible goodwill that seeks the highest good of another person. Here's the catch. No matter what that person does, it's not based on anyone else's behavior. It's just this love that you have. The closest thing that I think that we can come to is the love that a parent has for their little tiny infant. The infant's, it can't deserve, it can't earn anything. In fact, if anything, for the first 6 months, it causes a lot of heartache, a lot of sleepless nights, an awful lot of money. And yet we just love it. We just love. And that's kind of the closest thing to a father's love, a mother's love, the agape love. But it's really important that we recognize the Bible says that when we were born again, God's love was showered into our heart. And as we begin to understand that and we begin to not push away from Him all the time, but instead let Him embrace us and we snuggle into Him, then we begin to understand and recognize and receive His love. And Ephesians chapter 3 says, that's what fills us with all the fullness of God. Everything else starts there. When you really know that God loves you, Not whether you're a good little boy, bad little boy, good little girl, bad little girl, but when you know He just loves you because you're His little boy and His little girl. When you really understand that, it releases everything else to flow. In fact, a lot of scholars say that in truth, love is the only fruit of the Spirit. Everything else are just characteristics or trait that describes a different part of love. But love is the only fruit, and you could actually make a case for that in the New Testament. For example, in John 13:35, Jesus said, people will know that you're my followers by your love for one another. He didn't say by your love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. He just said by your love. If you got love, then you have all the other ones. And so some people really feel like that. But whether you separate them or you put them all together, here's what's important to recognize. As we read down through this list and I give you these quick definitions, they are all connected. They're not this individual a la carte, this buffet where you kind of walk by, oh yeah, that's a good one, yeah. And then someone chat, well, I'm just not a patient person. You know me, I'm just not a patient person. No, that we don't get to do that. These are all connected. In fact, I'm not, you know, an agriculturist, and so I wouldn't understand all the nuances of this. But whatever happens when the water and the nutrients in the soil are pulled up into the roots of the tree trunk, and then they create this sap on the inside that's pushed out to the branches that infuses the little buds and makes the fruit and then helps them. Whatever that process is and all those different things that are released and come together, that's what this is talking about. They're all together. They're all connected. And in fact, we'll get to a point in the list where you'll actually see what the connection looks like. All right? So he said love is the first one. Some people say the only one. But the end goal is that you just love people. You're not frustrated all the time. You're not bitter. You're not resentful. I don't know. I just love people. I just care about people. I just want to see whatever I can do to help people, whatever I can do to be a blessing to people's life. That's ultimately where you want to end up, because then life is absolutely free. Life is absolutely, you're not insecure about anything. You'll just say, you just be who you are. You know, there's no pressure. People can't force you to love, but they can't stop you from loving. You're just you. And that's ultimately where we all want to be. And so the Bible lists that as first. Look at the next one. It's the word joy, and it comes from the word gada in the Greek. And it literally means a cheerfulness or a gladness or this great delight. But here's the catch. It's not talking about something that's based on a circumstance or a situation. It's talking about just being trusting and just recognizing that you're in a relationship with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can be happy all the time. Ah, this is a bad day. I know, but tomorrow will be better. Yeah, I'm going through a tight time. I know, but the Lord, he's got plenty. He'll make it up to me. It'll be fine. And you could just live kind of with a constant sunshine in your heart, but that's not something you can manufacture. It's genuine. In fact, Nehemiah 8 verse 10 says that this is the kind of joy that brings this spiritual strength that enables you to push through any opposition. It says the joy of the Lord, that's where my strength comes from. Because I'm just optimistic. I'm just positive. I just can see the good side of everything. God's doing something. In fact, we could also tie Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. The Bible says it's that kind of joy that enabled Jesus to endure the cross and walk through the most horrific, painful experience so that you and I could be born again. It was because of the joy that was in him that gave him the strength to say, but God will see me through this. But God loves me. God's not forgotten me. He knows exactly where I'm at. And so joy is the next one. The one after that is peace. And it's the Greek word eirene, but it's not the kind of peace like you get when you're on vacation, you're in the lounge chair and the kids are taking a nap and you're like, oh man, I've just so waited for this. And it's not that kind of peace. It's the kind of quietness or the kind of calmness or steadiness or rest that comes even in the middle of a horrific storm or a situation that just looks like, this is it, I can't get out of this one. And yet you are so confident that you really are loved by God. You really are accepted by God. That he really is your protector. He really is your provider. He really is the one that will walk you through anything and make sure you're triumphant and victorious. When you understand you've been justified by Christ, the Bible says that you have the peace of God with you. In fact, Romans chapter 5 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a supernatural peace. Everybody else is freaking out and they're like, are you doing okay? No, I'm good. How can you be good? I just am. I just have this peace and this steadiness on the inside. It's not something I'm creating. Because my brain, it doesn't know where to go first. But on the inside, no, I feel peaceful. I'm just quiet. It's going to be okay. We're going to be all right. The next one after that's called long-suffering. And it's this compound Greek word that when you put it together, it means to have this long and patient endurance, especially when you're in times of injury or trouble or persecution, or you're being provoked or done wrong by somebody. In fact, someone said this, and I thought, boy, that's a great description, that long-suffering is love on trial. Can you actually keep moving steady? Can you actually love somebody even when the situation is unfair, it's unjust, and it looks like you are trapped? Can you hang in there for a long period of time? And this is why it's a supernatural thing. You have God will give you a grace, and you're like, yeah, I know, I didn't think I'd be in it this long, but we're just going to keep walking forward. I have strength for another day. I got the joy of the Lord. I got the peace of God in my heart. We're just going to keep on going, keep on moving forward. In fact, Colossians 3:12 says, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, listen to this, you must clothe yourself. Now, you don't buy the clothes. You don't make the clothes. God's making them available. But you're stepping into, it says, you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That word patience there is actually the same Greek word for long suffering. And while we're on a scriptural note here, look what's connected to patience is the word kindness. The word kindness comes from the Greek word that where we get the word gentleness, and it means a restraint or a measured response or approach, or the absence of harshness and severity. In other words, it's not talking about just the kind of kindness, you know, in your heart, but it's talking about, no, this kindness is so sincere and so deep that it actually results in your actions. You will do things that you normally wouldn't do. Now, let me just pause for 1 second to say, if you're studying these things out, it seems like right about this point, the fruit of the Spirit kind of doubles back over on itself and just weaves together. It's like at this point, there's a mixing in who you are, and some things begin connecting and begin building off of something else, because we're next looking at the word goodness, and the word goodness is connected to kindness. In fact, when we read the two together, we're like, aren't they the same thing? But here's the difference. Kindness is having this gentle or this tender approach. Listen carefully. Goodness, from the Greek word, is actually doing good when a sterner approach is required. It's like, it'd be close to something like tough love. My love hasn't changed. My tenderness hasn't changed, but I have to do something that's not going to be fun. It's not going to be pleasant, but it's a good thing, and I'm trying to bring goodness out of the situation, so I've got to step in. In fact, goodness is what leads you not just to do the gentle thing, but to do the right thing. Let me give you a picture of goodness where we kind of look back and we're like, what? When Jesus was in the temple, and there were money changers everywhere, and they were completely merchandising God's house, and Jesus made a whip and drove all of them out and turned the temples over and just cleaned it out and said, hey, this is supposed to be a place of prayer, a place of conversation where people can come find God and find help. Jesus was moving in goodness. Even they're like, there's nothing good about that. Oh yeah, the result was really good. And see, when you can understand the difference there, and you can recognize sometimes you have to act out of a strength and a boldness inside, but you don't have to do it in an ugly way. You don't have to be mean about it. You can still stay kind and tender and doing the hard thing. When you understand that, then Luke 6:27, do good to those who hate you. Oh, that's what it means. That's what it means. Doesn't mean lay down and become a doormat. But it means don't respond and react according to how they're treating you. Galatians 6:10 takes it another step. And for those of you that have been Christians a while, you know exactly what this means. It says also do good to those that are of the household of faith. Just because you're around brothers and sisters in the Lord doesn't mean they're always easy to be kind or to be good to. But you still get to be good. You still get to do the right thing, and the fruit of goodness helps you to do that. We've got a couple more to go, and I'm closing it off. The next one is faithfulness. Now listen, once you understand all the other lists, and especially these last two, kindness and goodness, which are kind of the first coming together of the love and the joy and the peace and the faith, you know, all of those things. When you see all that coming together and it results in you're being able to be kind and you're being able to do the right thing, even though it's a hard thing, but not be mean or kind of a jerk about it, you can do it well. Then faithfulness kicks in and says, okay, now you got it. Now keep on doing that. keep on doing that. Actually comes from the Greek word pistis, which is where we get the word faith. But it literally means this continual action, or you're a person who does what you say you're going to do, even if the circumstances change. Your word is your bond. You will do what you said. You can be counted on. You're faithful every single time. And the Bible says, in fact, listen to this. One of my favorite scriptures, 2 Timothy 2:13, demonstrates this faithfulness character in God. It says, if we are unfaithful, he, that's God, remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. Just because I messed this up and I didn't do what I said I was going to do, he says, yeah, but I'm not going to change. I'm still going to do what I said I would do because I committed to you. See, now that's faithfulness. And that's just who God is. He just doesn't make sense to us. We think, oh man, I messed up. Now he's not going to do. No, he's still going to do it because he gave you his word. And he says, even when you're not faithful, he's going to go ahead and be faithful because he won't deny who he is. No, I won't let you change me. I'll do what I said because I gave you my word. When you put all of this together, you come up with the next one. It's meekness. The New Living Translation calls it gentleness because that's kind of what meekness is measured from an outside observance. But people confuse meekness with weakness. It's not. Meekness is strength and passion, but under control. It's under constraint. It's having a balanced perspective. It's like you're not reactive, you're not impulsive, but you're kind of factoring everything in and you're putting in your emotions and making sure that everything's where it's supposed to be before you respond. In fact, another attribute of meekness is teachability. And that leads us to this very last one that's called self-control, self-control. Now we jump to self-control and we immediately think self, self, self. No. When you have the fruit of spirit growing in you, you now have the ability to control yourself. You can moderate, you can restrain your actions, you can restrain your words because you're restraining your thoughts. It literally means control over your entire being, your body, soul, and spirit. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, the attribute of self-control follows knowledge, which tells us two things. Number one, learning is needed before restraint can be possible. You have to understand. You have to grow in the Word of God and in the Spirit before you really can control yourself, spirit, soul, and body. You don't have the controls yet. You haven't matured enough. But once you understand those lessons, then moderation or respect, restraint or self-control is absolutely expected. Now, let me finish it here. When scholars look at this whole list, they say, isn't that interesting that love is the first one? In other words, you're responding to people not based on how they treat you, whether they deserve it or not. You're just responding to people based on who you are. I just love people. I just want to help. I'm not looking for anything in return, not even a thank you. I mean, those are great when I get them, but I didn't do it for a thank you. I did it just because I love people and I just want to help. That's on one side. On the other side is self-control. And they see these two as the bookends, and everything else in the middle is this tapestry that's woven together to help you to be the person that God wants you to be. And again, right about now, if you're reading this from a religious point of view, you're saying, I've been trying to do that my whole life. And that's why you have to start in John 15. Jesus said, and that's the point. If you're trying to do this, you'll never pull it off. You'll only frustrate yourself. You'll try to curb this behavior or that behavior, and another one will flare up, and you'll mess the whole thing up. You might be able to do it for a little while, but it'll wear you out. Eventually, you'll break. But if you will let the Holy Spirit do this in you, this will just become who you are. Did you know that people will actually get frustrated with you because you're not frustrated with somebody else? People actually get frustrated with you because you're not wound up. I wouldn't let them treat me like that. Yeah, I know, but they can't help it. They don't have Jesus in their life, so what are they drawing from? Or yeah, but you know, they're trying. They're going through hard stuff, and they're trying to grow in some of these things. I think I'm a little farther down the line, and so I'm good. I'm just going to forgive them. I'm going to love them, pray for them. They don't mean that. That's not who they really are. See, those are the kinds of things that come out of people that are growing in the fruit of the Spirit. This is literally who you are. And I'm telling you, to whatever degree that you're there now, it's such a wonderful, freeing life. Here's the simple part, and I'm going to end right here. know what it takes to grow in the fruit of the Spirit? Jesus said, abide in me. Stay connected to me. This is why we push all the time. You hear it every message, every Sunday. We're constantly talking about, you got to read your Bible. But I don't mean reading it religiously. I don't mean like some people grew up in religious circles and you have to check a box off. And if you're doing it like that, don't. Please stop. I mean opening your Bible and saying, Holy Spirit, talk to me today. There's something in these pages that you can pull out that I am desperate for. Even if it's just one word, if it's just one sentence, I'm willing to read a chapter to get that one thing. Come on, highlight it for me. Show me. I'm telling you, he'll do that for you. You don't have to understand everything you're reading, but boy, that one thing jumped out and that feeds you for the day. And that helps you, okay? Okay, Hebrews chapter 10 says, coming to church regularly. I'm not just saying that because I'm a pastor, but this is like the feeding ground. This is the giant river, right? So you come here and your roots just suck all of this up and you get refreshed for the day. And not only that, but you get to refresh other people. See, that's part of staying connected. Jumping in a small group and connecting, doing life. Actually learning what is it like to talk about spiritual things and real life practical, some of them kind of messy things with other people that are in the same growing process. It just makes it alive. All of a sudden, the devil doesn't get to tell you, you're the only one like that. Nobody else is struggling. And you realize everybody's struggling with this stuff. But God's still helping us. Getting in a connect group. Those are so important. And then spending time just talking to the Lord. It takes a little getting used to for some people because he's invisible and he doesn't talk back right away all the time. But beginning to learn to talk to him and just share things with him. We've talked about praying in the heavenly language in the spirit. I'm telling you, that is so important. Paul highlights that and says, man, I do that more than any of you guys, more than all of you guys put together, because there's such an intimate connection with that. These are the kinds of anybody can do this stuff. But every day, our busy schedules convince us, maybe tomorrow. Maybe the next day. Maybe next week. You know what? I'm just going to wait till the first of the year and make that a resolution. And from now on, I'm going to be serious about that. Listen to me. When you begin to understand your life is depending, I mean, it's just gasping and thirsty to be fed and drink from that spiritual life. You won't wait till next week. This afternoon, tomorrow. You'll crack open that Bible and say, God, I only got 20 minutes, but come on, give me something. And I promise you, he will. I promise you, he will. This is the consistent every single day, all throughout the day, treating him like he's alive and he's real, because he is. And when you open that up to him, he'll start talking to you. He'll start sharing stuff with you. And most importantly, he'll start changing you from the inside out. You may not notice it, but other people will say, you're different. It'll take a little bit. You're different. And you'll notice, you'll think, you know, I actually am. Never realized that. But it's because the Holy Spirit is developing his life in you. You've been blessed by God's word this morning.
Thanks again for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for more messages. If you like what you're hearing, share it with your friends. For more content from Lakeshore and information on services, check us out at lakeshorecf.com.